I'm sorry that I'm going to have to leave immediately. I'm going to be missing one of the highlights of all lectureships with your corn roast. That's a great idea, whoever came up with it. And unless somebody throws one in the sack for me, I'm going to miss it. But y'all eat one for me. It's been great to be here, and it's been an honor to be asked to be on the lectureship. Thank you so much for that great honor. And it has also afforded me a sweet reunion with one of the men I respect the most in this whole world, and that's the man who's been leading us in singing, Brother Bill Burton. Treasure our friendship and his pastoring of me, my family, and the rest of the members at the Cold Harbor congregation, where he has served as an elder since 1998. And also to be with Dan and his wife and son and to enjoy that association and to be with you. Sir Walter Raleigh was frequently going to Queen Elizabeth make petitions on behalf of criminals. One day, after being bombarded with yet another request, Queen Elizabeth said to Sir Walter, "Sir Walter, when will you stop being a beggar?" His wise reply, "When your majesty ceases to be a giver." The Bible tells us that God is the source and the fount of every blessing. In James chapter 1 and verse 17, we see that every good gift and perfect gift comes from above, with the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation nor shadow to cause to turn. And yet sometimes we can lose focus of how blessed we are being children of God, being the people of God, trying to live right in a world that's going wrong. And from my youth, I remember a poem that was taught to me. "Count your blessings, not your crosses. Count your gains and not your losses. Count your joys and not your woes. And count your friends and not your foes. Count your smiles and not your tears. Count your courage and not your fears. Count your full years and not your lean. Count your kind deeds and not your mean. Count your health and not your wealth. Count on God and not yourself." If we're not careful, we'll become like that man who was a very important customer to the restaurant. And every night he would come in and with his meal, he would order bread. And the first night that he was in there in this particular series of nights, they brought him a piece of bread. And he said, "That's not enough. I like bread." The next night he came into the restaurant and again, sensitive to that, the waiter brought him 4 slices of bread. He said, "Well, that's getting better, but it's still not enough." And so the next night the waiter brought him a full dozen pieces of bread. And he said, "You're on the right track, but it's still not enough. Listen, I love bread." So the next night, the waiter brought him a basket full of slices. And he said, "You just don't get it. I like bread." Well, the manager got involved. Manager went to the local bakery and asked them to make a loaf of bread 6 feet long and as big as a barrel. And so when that man came in the next night, they made a big production of it, and the waiter brought it over there and laid that big loaf of bread uncut on the table. The man glared at it. He said, "Back down to one piece again, are you?" You know, we're so blessed. God does so much for us, and oftentimes we just don't see it. We miss the blessings. And when you think about that in terms of the Bible, can't you remember some individuals who were like that? Who God was pouring blessings upon them and yet they couldn't see it. I'm talking about the Israelites. And God had just miraculously parted a Red Sea that they were only a couple of days past, 3 days, when they get to a place called Marah, which is called its name because of the water there that was bitter water, and they refused to drink the water. And so God instructs Moses, and he throws a piece of wood that God shows to him. He throws in the water and the water becomes sweetened. Do you remember what's said there in Exodus chapter 15, beginning at verse 25? "If you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God and do that which is right in His eyes, give ear to His commandments and take heed unto His statutes, I will put none of these diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord your master." And they go just a few miles past there, and they come to a place called Elim because there were 12 wells of water. Exodus chapter 15 and verse 27. The spiritual disease of sin is causing devastation and destruction on the whole of mankind. And yet in this helpless and hopeless situation, in this atmosphere of this way, in which the whole world is trying to find happiness and bliss and blessedness, and in the process, apart from God, are only finding themselves more miserable, you have children of God, righteous living people, who have seemed to have found the answer, who can find the joy of life, come what may. That's because God pours His blessings on us. What a challenge I have in just 30 minutes to talk about the blessings of God. There's no way that we could ever exhaust that in a lifetime, much less in one lesson. And we've even narrowed it down to one book. But if you will take a study of the book of Proverbs from the aspect of all the blessings that are contained therein for righteous living, you will be overwhelmed with how much is said in that one book. I can't even cover all the material that's in the lectureship book. And so what I would like to do is to select a few of the blessings contained in the book of Proverbs that comes from living righteous lives. The first thing I want you to notice is in Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 7. The first blessing of righteous living is that there is heavenly support. You look down there in Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 7, and the Bible says that the Lord stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity. He guards the paths of justice, and He watches over the way of His saints. One of the blessings of righteous living is knowing that God will take care of you and He will protect you. In Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 10, the Bible says, He is a tower whom we can find shelter and safety. And so as we look at that in that particular point, when we are trying to walk in the light of God, we can be confident that if God be for us, who can be against us? Romans chapter 8 and verse 31. Seems to me that we live in a world of isolation where people hardly know each other. They hardly even know their neighbors, if they know them at all. People are so desperate in this that people are willing to find refuge in strangers, in help groups, in support groups, and in chat groups, just to find somebody who will understand them or somebody who they can find who will sympathize with them. But when God is not the foundation of that support, it's not real support at all. And though some people may abuse this aspect of our fellowship as the people of God, one way that God supplies heavenly comfort, as Dan said last night, is through the relationships that we build with each other. As was said by Paul to the church at Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 11, wherefore comfort one another and build up one another, even as you also do. And so God provides for us heavenly support as we are a church, a congregation, the congregation where you are, where you attempt to build others up. It's a blessing of righteous living. But even if we can legitimately say, like David did in Psalm chapter 142 and verse 4, behold, I look to my right and see, there is none who takes notice of me, no refuge remains in me, no man cares for my soul. Let us also, like David, acknowledge that even if nobody else is helping us and supporting us, God will never let us down. You see, Psalm 142 and verse 4 is not the only verse in the psalm. You go back and look at Psalm 142 and verse 2, and you see that he says, David says, that we can pour our complaints out to him and our troubles upon him because he's able to bear it. In verse 3, David also adds that we can know that when our spirits faint within us, He knows our way. God is all-knowing. And so God is going to see to it that we're supported. God knows the hearts and the thoughts of everyone. God knows everything going on at the world simultaneously, including every detail of our lives. Then you drop down to verse 5 and you see that David is saying that we can be assured that He is our refuge and He is our shelter. God is omnipotent. There's not anything that God cannot do. Jeremiah 32, 17, there's nothing too hard for Him. And then in verse 6, in the end, we can be confident that He will deal bountifully with us. It's all going to end out all right. One of the blessings of righteous living is heavenly support. But then we drop on down to the book of Proverbs, and the second thing we see that a blessing of righteous living is that there is true peace. If you look in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 2, there the wisdom writer says, my son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments, for length of days and years of life and peace will be unto you. You know, there are a great many people in our world today who are disturbed and who are distressed, and most have no idea that they are suffering from a lack of the only true peace that's available. Jesus, in the last week of his life, was consoling his disciples, telling them he was about to leave them. He was going to send a comforter, that God was not going to leave them without some kind of support and peace and help. And you remember what he says in John 14, 27 in that context? He says, "Peace I give unto you, my peace I leave with you, not as the world gives, I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be afraid." You know, Galatians chapter 1 tells us that Paul received special revelation from Jesus, did not learn it from the apostles. And I wonder if Jesus reviewed those words with Paul. Paul, if you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and you read through the book of Acts, there were many times when he needed peace, when there was an absence of peace in his life. And it's remarkable to me that he's writing from behind prison bars when he says those remarkable words in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7. "And the peace of God, which passes understanding, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." You know, there is a false and self-deluding peace with which the ungodly numb themselves, saying peace when there is no peace, Jeremiah 8 and verse 11. But counting on that peace is like building on the sand, Matthew chapter 7, verse 26 and 27. But the Bible tells us that peace reigns in the hearts of the righteous. A man by the name of Benedict D. Spinoza says that peace is not an absence of war. It is a virtue, it is a state of mind. It is a disposition for benevolence, for compassion, and for justice. No, peace does not mean trouble-free, or pain-free, or duty-free. But it means free in Christ, and free in the confidence that we have in knowing that God will provide peace in our lives, and that with God in control, everything's going to be all right. In a long tribute to wisdom where Solomon mentions many of the blessings that come out of that, he also says this in Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 17. He says, "Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and her paths are paths of peace." Over in Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 7, "When a man's ways please the Lord, even his enemies are at peace with him." That word peace pops up throughout the book of Proverbs. And the particular Hebrew word that's translated in Proverbs chapter 3 and Proverbs chapter 12 is the primary word that you will find in the Old Testament referring to this peace. It's a rich word in its meaning. It means being whole and intact. It means filled with ease and unaffectedness. It also means prosperity and success. It means to be in a state of health. And while men use this word peace to speak only of a contentment and a success that occurs in this life, the Holy Spirit elevates that concept to a peace that transcends the peace and the peace that only comes in a right relationship with God. In fact, even though we're studying from Proverbs, we come to understand that this peace is not really possible in its fullest sense except through Christ. And the peace that Solomon had at its best was a peace in prospect. A peace that was made full when Jesus came. You know, the Bible uses the word peace in more than one way. Peace in the sense of reconciliation. And Jesus came and brought peace between God and man. Colossians 1 and verse 20. But through that, in a great and rich study of the church in the book of Ephesians, we see that he came and made peace between a man and a man. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 14. And because Jesus made peace in the sense of reconciliation, there can be a peace in our heart that causes us not to worry about who won the election or about what's going to happen with our children's generation and what's going to happen if another nation comes and takes over our nation. Peace that passes all understanding will guard us. It's a blessing of righteous living per our study in the book of Proverbs. There is a third blessing I want us to notice this afternoon, and that is the peace, or rather the blessing of answered prayer. John chapter 9 and verse 31, you have a man who had been blind up until that day, blind from his birth, who says something that is a theological statement or affirmation. He says, "We know that God will not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he will listen to him." Of all the things in that story that I find so fascinating, that phrase, "we know," is a very interesting phrase to me. What did the blind man mean there when he said, "We know that God does not hear the prayers of sinners"? Was he saying that this was a commonly held, divinely revealed truth that all men accepted who accepted God? Or was he saying that this was something that we have come to believe as the Jews and we teach to others? Some have tried to say, "Well, look, Jesus didn't say that. The blind man said that. Is that really true?" Gerald Burchard in the New American Commentary makes some very helpful comments. He says, "Perhaps the only question that might be raised concerns this man's generalized statement that God does not listen to sinners in verse 31. This statement is certainly capable of horrendous misunderstanding and misuse, as though God is unable and unwilling to hear certain praying. But that statement is quickly clarified so that the reader realizes that what the man meant is that the work of God and human, and in the work of God, human obedience is a crucial element of genuine partnership with God. He says, for example, according to Isaiah 1, 12 through 17, people sought the affirmation of God for their work and their worship, but they refused to change their lives. Thus, their prayers before God, like their ancestors in the wilderness, were bound to go unheeded until they changed their lives. And so this statement that the blind man makes, therefore, is the man's affirmation for the need of authenticity with God. And his testimony was that this healer, Jesus, must be a God-authenticated person. You see, the blind man was countering the claims of those Jewish temple leaders that Jesus was a sinner. But when he makes that statement, he affirms a great Bible truth. What Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12, "The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous and his ears are attentive to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those that do evil." Since the righteous have their desires properly trained, God hears with a willingness and a bent to honor that request. That's Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 24. And very plainly stated in Proverbs 15 and verse 29, "The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayers of the righteous." That's a blessing of righteous living, to know that God hears with a desire to grant those petitions. 1 John 5 and verse 14 says, "And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us." What a blessing that we have as children of God to know that not only is God in control, but I have that the confidence that in praying to him, ultimately everything will be okay. May not work out for the best for me, but it will work out for the best of the kingdom. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. And that ultimately I will be at home with God. A fourth blessing of righteous living is that we have good prospects and hope. That's Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 28. There the Bible says, "The hope of the righteous brings joy, but the expectation of the wicked will perish." The righteous can anticipate that the best is always yet to come. Every day produces for us greater joy and calmer peace and more blessed assurance in our lives. Hope anchors the righteous soul. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 19. And the thrilling truth is that the more we grow in our relationship to God, the better and brighter those prospects become. A fifth blessing of righteous living in the book of Proverbs is that there is honor. In Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 21, the Bible says, "Whoever pursues righteousness and kindness will find life, righteousness, and honor." Living a godly life can bring persecution and even death. Ask Stephen, Acts chapter 7 and verse 60. Living a righteous life may cause others to try and shame and embarrass us. But following righteousness is said in this verse, Proverbs 21 and verse 21, to bring honor. How can that be when the world does not esteem righteous living by and large in every generation? How can it be what the Proverbs writer says? How can that be true? My grandfather was a cotton farmer in the Delta of Mississippi for over half a century. His credentials included a high school diploma and a plow, and later on a cotton gin. When you were sitting in a room, my grandpa, whether there were 2 or 50, he was usually the quietest man in the room. And yet he lived right and put Christ first in his life. He had 2 sons, 3 daughters. The 2 sons became preachers, 1 part-time, 1 full-time. The 3 daughters all married preachers who are still preaching to this day. 6 of his grandsons are preaching, either part-time or full-time. His generous giving to Christian education and to those in need was known far beyond the Mississippi Delta. When he died 2 years ago, he left a legacy of great honor. In fact, I was talking to a preacher this week who served under his leadership in the 1960s and called him the best elder that he ever knew. Now, as I describe my grandfather, I imagine that there are individuals that you know just like that. plain, ordinary, just a member kind of Christians. And yet because of the way that they lived a righteous life, they brought honor to their name physically, and they more importantly brought honor to the name of Christ. It's a blessing of righteous living. But it's not something that just endows a blessing for ourselves. The great thing about this is it brings blessings in the lives of others because we're living on a higher plane. Others' lives are blessed. Now, if we're looking at this in the sense of how it's going to benefit us to live a righteous life and bring us honor and celebrity and success as the world measures it, we'll be disappointed. But if we realize that what the Proverbs writer is talking about is an honor that is held in God's eyes, no matter how the world treats us, it helps us to see what a great blessing truly it is to live right. Another blessing of righteous living is joy through generosity. I find it very interesting that worldly-minded people cannot fathom how some of the blessings of the book of Proverbs are even blessings at all. And I certainly think that's true with regard to liberal and generous giving. Somebody says, you mean you have joy in giving money to God? Of giving your stuff to help the kingdom of God? What the Bible says on this subject certainly baffles those who don't think spiritually. Remember that Paul called together the Ephesian elders at Miletus, and he says in Acts chapter 20 and verse 35, and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how that he said, it is more blessed or blessed to give than to receive. And in our own book, Proverbs, that we're studying this weekend, in Proverbs 21 and verse 26, the desire of the sluggard kills him, for his hands refuse to labor. All day long he craves and craves. You see, he's just living for himself. He's not doing anything responsible to help the human condition or things spiritually. And yet he yearns and he's not getting enough. The rest of the verse says, the righteous gives and does not hold back. What a contrast. The truth about the righteous is seen in contrast to the wicked there. And in Proverbs 29 and verse 7, the Bible says that the righteous considers the cause of the poor, but the wicked does not understand such knowledge. And then that New Testament example, where the Bible says, we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part, for they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own free will, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. Here they are, poor, destitute, and they want to give beyond their ability to relieve those poor saints. Why? Well, it's not as we expected. But they gave themselves first to the Lord and unto us according to the will of God. It's a blessing for us to live knowing that since God owns everything and that God has given us everything, that as we give, He will take care of our needs. It's a blessing of righteous living. Another one that I want us to look at is a blessing of righteous living is glad singing. That's Proverbs 29 and verse 6. And there the text says that an evil man is ensnared in his transgression, but a righteous man sings and rejoices. I don't believe that anyone appreciates the deep and spiritual benefit of singing like God's people. I realize that we live at a time in which the issue of instrumental music is coming up again. And there are a great many biblical textual arguments in the English and in the Greek that give us an understanding and appreciation for the way that God has authorized specifically for us to worship God. One has to go outside of the authority of Scripture in order to justify its practice. But have you ever thought about this additional thing? The deep benefit that we get in expressing our hearts and praise to God in words to one another in the auspices of the melody of song. And what a great benefit and blessing that it is in our lives. I remember some very low times in my life. Some things that happened that were disappointing and hurtful. I can remember that many of those cases, the salve for the soul was the songs that I sang. At Bear Valley, I think about a little girl. I shouldn't say that. My oldest son's the same age. He wouldn't like the word little to qualify that. Her name is Rachel Autry. She's 12 years old. On Sunday night, I look forward to it Because all the junior high and the senior high young people sit on the row right in front of us. And Rachel, she doesn't have any idea that you're supposed to sit there in services and kind of mumble the words, kind of whisper. Or go through long, resolute periods where you're not singing, but you're sitting there like that. She gets there and she thinks that you're supposed to get up there and just open up your mouth and open up your heart and sing. I hope we can keep her from getting educated on that. I love to sit behind her because she sings out. She has such zeal and such enthusiasm and innocence of life. By contrast, do you remember when the people of God went into Babylonian captivity? And their captors, the heathen, asked them to sing some of their church songs. And the psalmist in Psalm 137 and verse 4 gives their reply. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? I would suggest that the desire to sing to and to praise God is stripped in the foreign land of sin and apostasy. But the righteous can sing. We often sing. He took my burdens all away up to a brighter day. He gave me a song, a wonderful song. Salvation puts a song in our hearts. Singing is going to be a benchmark of bliss in heaven. Revelation chapter 15, where the Bible says in that vision of John, and I saw what appeared to be a sea of glass mingled with fire, and also those who had conquered the beast and its image and the number of its name, standing beside the sea of glass with harps in their hands. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. Now imagine them singing as they say this. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. May I suggest that when we lose our enthusiasm and our desire for singing to God here, it's a sign of deeper trouble spiritually. It is a blessing of righteous living and the overflow of a heart in tune with God to engage in glad singing. Living a righteous life will bless us eternally. That's the promise that's woven throughout the New Testament. Matthew 6, where your treasure is, there your heart be also. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. In the great judgment scene, at the end of what Jesus teaches on the judgment, in Matthew chapter 25, we see that those who live a righteous life are going to hear the Lord say, come, you're blessed of my Father, and will enter into eternal life. But the dividends of living a righteous life are being paid in life now. Jesus came to bring us an abundant life. Certainly that includes the joy and the blessings that come to us here on this earth. There was a man who attended the Tucson Gym and Mineral Show. He was walking around looking at the various things that were available there for sale. And he came to one vendor and he saw this blue stone. It looked like a potato. So he asked the vendor how much he was asking for that stone. And the vendor said, I want $15 for it. The man double-checked to make sure that it was right. The price was as he said. And they got the man who was the vendor to be a little bit self-conscious. He, after all, wasn't the prettiest stone in the world. He said, I'll give it to you for $10. The man hurriedly paid and went out and took out what was estimated and evaluated to be a 1906-carat natural star sapphire, 800 carats, larger than the largest stone of its kind. My information is now 3, 4, 5 years old, but when it was appraised at the time, $228,000. He got it for $10. There's a lot of pearls. There's a lot of blessings that the world has no value attached to. But those who will pursue what, relatively speaking, is a small price to pay, we'll enjoy an eternity that far exceeds our ability to comprehend and value. What blessings there are in righteous living. Thank you.